The scripture this morning is from Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, from the Christian Standard Bible. The Messiah's Herald. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God." He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What then should we do?" the crowds were asking him. He replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Some soldiers also questioned him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to everything else. He locked up John in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is good, and I am privileged to be able to be here this morning to bring the word to you. Before I pray, sound down. What are you talking to me or? Nevin's messing with me. All right, we got to dismiss the kids. So we have 3 to 5 year olds. We have a leader in the back. Right there. I see the hand up. If you are 3 to 5, you are free to go to your class. And then we have 6 to 8. Going back with Steve. So, all right. If I read those names differently from Chris, it's not that I'm correcting her. It's just I get tongue-tied, and they're complicated often when you hear about Tetrarch and Etiquette. I can't remember the names now. So it is not correcting. It's just me getting messed up there. Would you pray with me before we get started? Father, it is good to be here this morning, Father, to be able to preach your word. Father, I want to pray for your message this morning. Father, that you would calm my heart. Fathers, it is easy to get excited and rush things. Father, may you bring me to a place of rest, to where your word is communicated smoothly, Father. I pray for us as just sit those sitting here this morning, hearing the message, Father, that there would be hearts humble and ready to receive your word. Father, may you give us all eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, may you be glorified and may we be blessed through our time together this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been exposed? I remember about 8 years ago, I was a floor lead at my previous job, and I got called up for jury duty. And it was made known that I was going to be gone at least one day. But as it turned out, I was selected to be on the jury. And so I called and left a message that I was going to be out probably all week. The only problem is that I had left a message on the wrong phone. And on top of that, the plan was that if I didn't have jury duty, my boss, who was to cover, was going to be off of work. So the next day, or the next time when it was for our shift to start, there was nobody to lead that shift. And my week of jury duty finished, and I showed up for our following shift. And let's just say, things between my boss and I were a little tense. And as things were brought up about how I should have handled things differently, rather than apologize and ask forgiveness and own my part of the problem and move on, in stubbornness, I dug in my heels and proceeded to defend myself, which made things even worse. And in fact, in one point of our conversation, my boss looked at me and he said, "Toby, could you be any more selfish in this matter?" And that hit me like a ton of bricks. We eventually resolved things and were able to move on. But in resolving it, it involved me repenting of a big heart issue. I had a big prideful chip on my shoulder. I wasn't willing to examine myself with some humility and own my percentage of the problem. I was exposed. And I would love to say that that was the only time in my life where that I've been exposed, but that there have been other times where I've been in the wrong and someone else has pointed that out. We've all been there in life at one time or another. And often God works through other people to bring a message, a word into someone's life to help them see themselves as they really are. Not before the all-seeing eye of other people, but ultimately before God. And that provides an opportunity for us, whether we will repent in humility and turn to Christ, or we will harden our heart and often seek to remove ourselves from the source of exposure. Have you ever been exposed for being in the wrong? How did you handle it? Well, we begin our time this morning in the book of Isaiah. God is sending judgment to his people for their rebelliousness, and he is doing so by giving them over to Babylonian exile. Israel has rebelled against God's commands. They have forgotten his covenant. They've ignored his laws, and their hard-heartedness is laid bare before God and others. And not only are they being deported, leading them to question God's promise concerning the land, but Isaiah chapter 39 ends noting that all the males of the royal family are going to be castrated. Now, to you and me, we look at that and we're like, dang, that is harsh. But to them, this is serious business because the throne of David is toast in their minds, because there is nothing Israel can do at this point to maintain the royal line that will lead to the Messiah. There is no way for them to be saved. But although judgment is looming, Isaiah 40 then begins with a message of comfort, a message to bring reassurance to God's people. It's a message that the final word for God's people is not destruction, but it's going to be redemption. And what is this message of comfort? This message isn't just that they're going to return from exile one day, but it's a message that God is coming. No longer is God out of human sight, but the spiritual will be present. And this plan of redemption is not going to be just for Israel, but it's going to be offered to the whole world. Isaiah 43 through 5, a voice crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So what is Israel to do? They are to prepare the way. They are to turn. In other words, they're to get spiritually ready. And that's all they can do. Because the powers of Babylon, the land promise, the Davidic promise, and everything else in between is far too big for them to handle. As the prophet Isaiah reminds them that they are frail like grass. And it's going to be only the Lord who can keep his promise, who can perform it. But make no mistake, Israel, preparing the way is nothing to turn your nose up at. This is serious business. This has eternal consequences. So we fast forward a couple years, and we land in the time of Luke. The only problem is that in our time in Luke, this does not look like the comfort Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 40. It actually looks like a continuation of chapter 39. So look with me at verse 1, where we see God now is breaking through time and history. We see that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Still getting tongue-tied to this day on those. But we're picking up in the midst of a complex political system, nonetheless, where we have different officials taking up different roles. We have Pontius, the prefect. We have these rulers in various provinces. And then we have the high priesthood that was tied in with that. And I can't help but think, if God's people, after hundreds of years, after the prophet Isaiah, were wondering when God was going to act on his promise. And on top of that, you had the oppression of Roman rule, where the little guy is often left hanging. And I wonder, as Luke was writing this, if he was thinking back to Isaiah's message in the words after those verses that we read, where it says in verse 6, all humanity is like grass, and all the goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and when the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Luke is reminding us that the complex political system is not stopping God's word from proving true. That God's kingdom agenda continues to advance in spite of what people are doing here. And now we see in verse 2 that it is through John that God is breaking through with a message. Where we see God's word comes to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And John then goes into all the vicinity of the Jordan, and he begins to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God is stepping into history, working in and through the prophet John. And he is now fulfilling his promise spoken through the prophet Isaiah that John would be the prophet of the Most High, that John would pave the way for Jesus by bringing God's message to people. And that message is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was baptizing people that were declaring outwardly that something was going on in their hearts, and what was taking place was repentance. They were turning to God for forgiveness. So as God breaks through time in history and there's a message of repentance, we see that there's a motivation to repenting. And that is that the Lord is coming. Verse 4 picks up, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. When a king would travel through, it was common practice that they would send a group of workers ahead of the king, and that group of workers would clear the path for the king so that they would remove any obstacles or anything that would hinder the king's travel. It would make it as smooth as possible. And John's goal was to clear the way for the Christ in such a way that people would have hearts tender and ready to receive Christ. And this message wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for all people. The tax collectors, the soldiers, everyone. But along with salvation coming, we are reminded from the Gospel of John that Jesus is the light of the world. And that light breaks through darkness. That light shines bright and it exposes things. And here we see in our passage that the Jewish leaders are exposed. As verse 7, he then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming of wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In the mix of these crowds that come out, Matthew actually lets us know that there were Pharisees and Sadducees that had come. And they too would know of Isaiah's prophecy and how God promised a king to remain on the throne of David. So maybe, I'm guessing, in their mind was the thought, hey, John, don't worry. We're well aware of your need for some descendants of Abraham and to help pave the way for the Messiah. So here we are. We're ready. So John then gives them the warm welcome, brood of vipers. Welcome. And proceeds to tell them that they are under the wrath of God, that they are fruitless, and they are actually not needed to bring about God's kingdom. And they're about to be cast into eternal judgment if they don't repent. And remember, these are church-going folk. Reminded that we can't separate the wrath of God from the gospel. Because the gospel is good news because Romans 1 tells us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people. And God, who is fully just and condemning us all to eternal judgment, decided long ago that he wouldn't wash his hands of us. But he would send Jesus Christ to absorb the wrath of God for sinners who would repent and place their faith in Christ. that we would go from being condemned and under judgment to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Then we see various other people come and ask John, not what is the basis for entering God's family, but they're asking him, what is the product, John, of true repentance? And John begins to graciously respond to their question and answer, what is the natural outworking of God recreating holiness in the life of his followers? As the crowds were exposed, they began to ask John. And John says, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. The one who has food must do the same. You see, we naturally have this tendency as people to be inattentive, to be stingy, to be unkind when it comes to the practical needs of other people. And John is saying that the fruit of repentance in the follower of the Messiah should be one of growing helpfulness, of open-handed generosity. As the tax collectors were exposed, and they asked John, what do we do? He tells them, don't collect any more than what you've been authorized. Tax collectors at this time were the most despised people. One secular historian lumps them in with adulterers, pimps, and informers. You see, in this day and age, they had two sets of taxes. They had the direct tax and the indirect. And the indirect tax was contracted out to people who would bid. And the highest bidder would win the job for the government. And these tax collectors would have to pay up front to the government the money that needed to be collected. So then they would pay and have to go out and recoup their cost. And so what was commonly practiced at that time was not just collecting what was due to the government and a fair profit, but was flat out extortion. So we see here going on is this natural tendency in the human heart to be deceptive, to be misleading, and unfair in how one does their job. And John is saying that the fruit of repentance is this ethical straightforwardness, this trustworthiness towards others. And then we see that the soldiers are exposed, and they ask John, what do we do? He says, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Soldiers often abuse their position of power out of a heart that was dissatisfied, was bitter and cold. They would intimidate others to their own advantage. And John is saying that the fruit of repentance in their life was to show in being joyful, unworried, and satisfied in the Lord, so much so that they would treat others lovingly and compassionately. Notice in all these areas of life, John doesn't say, hey, the fruit of repentance is becoming missionaries to Africa. That it's become full-time pastors, travel the country as church speakers. But he says, go back to the occupation you've been involved with. Go back to the mundaneness of your life and reflect the glory of Christ to a dark and dying world. Instead of now disadvantaging others for your own gain, begin now to disadvantage yourselves for the gain of others. What is repentance? Repentance is not a one-and-done scenario, but rather, repentance is the posture of the Christian life. But if we don't understand this, we can become discouraged as Christians because we still struggle with sin. But understand that unbelievers don't struggle against sin. They entertain themselves in it. And Jesus didn't come just to take care of our sin problem, but to make us holy people. And this is what God wanted when he created Adam and Eve originally in his image before the fall. But now God is recreating holiness in your life through the new birth and sanctification in Jesus Christ. So repentance is not this. It's not simply being sorry for your sin. It's not a promise to stop sinning. It's not simply admitting your sin. And it's not merely changing your outward behavior. It's not praying a prayer. It's not the act of baptism. Repentance is not merely those things. It's turning from something. It's a change of mind. It's turning from your aim at pleasing yourself. It's turning from trying to gain righteousness by your own merits. It's turning from having your affection set on the world and what it has to offer. And it's turning to something. It's turning to a life focused on our relationship with our Creator. It's turning to the merits of Christ. It's aiming to please our Father. It's turning to our union with Christ. It's treasuring God. You see, we've all lived for something prior to Christ. We've all had the allegiances that ruled our hearts, that captivated us. Even if God graced you with salvation at a young age, you lived for something. I remember our son Elijah, and I had his permission to share this. He was writing out his testimony that he would share in front of the church when he was baptized. And he said this. He said, "Before Jesus, I was chasing idols like Legos and video games. I wanted these things more than God." Now we chuckle at the thought of an 8-year-old at that time mentioning chasing idols being Legos and video games. But Elijah nailed it on the head. Idolatry is no laughing matter to God. Whether it's a 2-year-old's binky, an 8-year-old's Lego set, pornography, the escapism food or drink offers, the big house with all the toys, the exercise and nutrition plan that promises me a good-looking body or a life free from suffering, sin is treason. It's not sinus trouble. But how are we going to be able to do this? How do we live this out? I understand what you're saying, John, but I know myself. I know my tendencies. I still struggle. Well, Luke writes, I got tied up in my mind there. He begins to give us hope in verse 15. "Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" You see, John's baptism wasn't just an outward declaration of repentance in the heart, but it was a forward look of hope of what Christ was going to do after he ascended into heaven. John was merely preparing the way for the one whose ministry would blow John's out of the water. That is why John is even preaching at all. John is preparing the way, yes. Repentance is how you and I make our hearts ready, yes. But there is one and only one who is crazy powerful, and he will immerse you with his Holy Spirit. He doesn't tolerate sin, and it's not John. And I love how we see God's provision for all that he requires. We are sinful people who cannot be in the presence of God without being holy. So God provides the plan that would give us the righteousness we need through Jesus Christ. We are powerless to do what God requires. So he provides the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow in the ability to obey. And even though we still struggle with sin and temptation, God provides the redemptive process of his refining fire meaning he uses hardship and trials and even sends consequences to increase our faith and to rid us of sin. 1 Peter 1 reminds us of this as Peter writes, "You rejoice in this, even though for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Why? So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, that it would result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And oh yeah, Herod was exposed too. Look at verse 18. "Then along with many exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added to this, to everything else, he locked up John in prison." There was Herod, who wanted nothing to do with the message. Herod heard, he had understood, but his heart, he hardened. He removed the source. Herod was not concerned with what should I do. You see, there are two responses that we can have when we've been exposed. We can heed the warning of love, or we can harden our hearts and remove the source. There are some of us today who carry the visible shame of our rebellion. And like the used car salesman, the lawyer, the hedge fund manager, we're all well aware of our bad reputation. And we need pointed in the right direction. But woe to us who presume on our position. Like the Pharisees who are more cleaned up on the outside and we're in more honorable positions such as office administrator, nurse, farmer, truck driver, or the stay-at-home homeschooling parent. We need God to soften our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So the question this morning is not have you been exposed, but how are you going to respond to being exposed? Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. But we have Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the word of life. Have you received him? If so, then by God's grace, live out Ephesians 5, where it talks about how we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Meaning, work out the grace of repentance in your day-to-day activities. And by doing so, you expose the glory of Christ to a dark and dying world. And if you haven't received Christ, simple, repent and receive him before it's too late. Luke 3:17 tells us that Jesus' winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Jesus stands ready to forgive, but he doesn't wink at sin. And he will show no partiality when he judges. Would you pray with me? Father, only you can open up our eyes, humble our hearts, God, to receive your word. To see ourselves, God, as we really are, as your word exposes us, God. And often we know or are well aware of the shame, God, that our sin has brought. But Father, give us the grace to to move from self-pity to the cross, to the foot of the cross. Father, harden or soften our hard hearts, God, to be humble hearts, to receive your word. We pray for your grace, God, to enable us to live out that fruit of repentance in our life. Whether we stay at home or we're the nurse or in farming, God, wherever you take us in the mundaneness of life, may we not fall into that trap of living the dream like the world likes to say, but God, that we would realize that we are called to reflect, to live as children of light. God, that you would shine through us for your glory and to bless your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.